Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Let me get my notes out here. Sorry, I was like taken into this beautiful trance back there. It was so good. It was beautiful. Oh, I love that. Sorry. Where are we? Here we are. Okay. So it's been appropriate, I think, this morning that we all seem to have some sort of post-Christmas hangover, as it were, or longing for Christmas, because I wanted to start this morning off by dropping a truth bomb on all of us, if that's okay. I'm just going to drop it right in the middle of the floor. Sorry for whatever pieces we have to pick up. Here we go. Okay, so you know that terrible Christmas song, The 12 Days of Christmas, right? The one that's like super long, 20 minutes long, just repeats itself over and over, like the partridge and the pear tree and all that jazz. There are actually 12 days of Christmas. Right? I know. No reaction at all. No one is amazed that there are actually 12 days of Christmas. Right? Thank you. Right? Get the tree off the curve. We got to keep celebrating. Right? But according to the historical, traditional, liturgical church calendar, the 12-day-long season of Christmas begins on December 25th and ends on January 2nd. Or 5th, I'm sorry, January 5th, which makes today the 6th day of Christmas. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Right? I think we get, what, 6 geese a-laying? Is that what it, yeah? Which is a terrible gift. I don't want that. Please don't give that to me. But we've done a silly thing in our culture, right? Instead of observing the almost 2-week-long season of Christmas that comes at the time of year when most of us take a break anyways, we have stretched this thing out all the way up to Halloween, right? Because the day after Halloween is when we start thinking about Christmas and stores start playing Christmas music. And then the day after Thanksgiving is when we all start decorating in earnest. You cut down your tree, you put up your lights and all those things. And after all of the decorating and shopping and parties and family gatherings and Christmas music that lasts for 2 months, by the time the 25th rolls around, most of us are pretty well over Christmas, right? Yeah? Maybe not all of us. But by the time bedtime rolls around on the 25th, we have the chores of undecorating the entire house. Our houses are filled with empty boxes. Our recycling bins are overflowing with paper. Our bank accounts are a little lighter. Our hips are a little heavier, right? And by the time we go to bed, we are just ready to move on, right? We are just writing our resolutions. We're ready for the new year and all those good things that come. But this morning, I'm going to ask us to hit pause. Because it is, after all, the Christmas season right now. It is the 6th day of Christmas. So I'm going to ask us to pause, maybe for some of us to rewind, get the tree back out, and we're just going to sit in the spirit of Christmas this morning. Because I know that this is the Sunday, or at least the time of year when most of us are talking about what's to come next year and looking back on 2018, and we start writing New Year's resolutions. But this morning, what I want to suggest to us is that Christmas might actually be better for resolutions than New Year's might be, right? That instead of becoming a better you by coming up with all these resolutions, that it's more about being like Christ. And so with that, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. I should have worn a Santa hat. What was I thinking? Colossians chapter 2, we are going to start reading in verse 20. Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of actual no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now this passage certainly provides some fuel on the resolution bonfire, because in this, Paul gives us a glimpse of what our lives ought to look like and shows us the kind of life that we might live that would drag us down, that might make us less human. I mean, look at verses 12 through 17. Who among us doesn't think that we, or at least the people around us, should be more compassionate, kind, patient, forgiving, loving? I want you to look with me at verses 9 and 10. These serve as, I think, a really good central summation of this whole passage. And he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, the imagery that Paul uses here carries the idea of changing outfits. Now, we live in Ohio, so we're used to having to change clothes quite frequently, yes? Right? We're used to wearing layers because the weather will be 30 degrees with frost when you wake up in the morning and 50 with a gentle spring breeze by lunch. Right? It's why we're also good-natured and flexible. But Paul isn't talking about just taking off layers or adding a coat. He's talking about an entire wardrobe change. I want to give you two contrasting examples that came to me as I was thinking about this. Now, despite what you might see today, I am not a fashionable man. This suit is a result of when you buy a couple $100 suit, you gotta wear it when you can. Yes? Amen? Okay. In fact, anytime you would see me wearing something remotely presentable, I want you to go ahead and thank my wife, because my wardrobe has improved exponentially since we have been together. And while I'm not really good at knowing what goes together or like what colors match very well, I can always tell if someone's dressed real snappy, right? Sometimes I'll be watching something on TV and be like, that guy's sharp. I should add a vest to my wardrobe, right? And then I get the vest and I'm like, what do I do with this now? Where does it, okay. Anyways, I've learned for my own sanity to pick out my clothes the night before I go to bed. Instead of trying to do it before I've had my coffee in the morning and all those good things. And so typically I'll ask Leah and be like, hey, does this match? And she's like, no. The problem is, we live in Ohio. And so it might be 3 days after Christmas and it'll be 54 degrees and muggy, right? Real life experience a couple days ago. And so I'll walk outside and whatever I planned and I'll need to change. But when I change, I'm typically committed to what I picked out the night before because I don't like making decisions. And when I do, I typically like to stick with it. And so I'll change like one little thing. Like I might like change my pants or something like that or whatever. So I'll literally wear a sweater with sandals because I went to all the hard work to pick out that sweater. I don't really want to have to change it. And there'll be days when I will make like 3 or 4 mini wardrobe changes and be like, nope, this doesn't match now. Oh, wait, I can't wear a vest with gym shorts. Oh, wait. And I'll like make tiny changes until finally I just look in the mirror and I just kind of mutter, oh, whatever. And I go about my day. Leah won't let me leave if it's like too terrible. But in contrast to that, my daughter, whom I love, has many amazing and wonderful princess dresses that she has added to her collection. And she will wear them for literally anything. She wants to be called by that person's name. So when she wears her Elsa dress, you are to call her Queen Elsa. And when she wears her Tinkerbell outfit, she is Tinkerbell, right? She's back there. She's smiling now. It's funny, even when she wears her footy jammies, she wants to be called Baby. It's awesome. My daughter is the best. But the point of this isn't just to tell you how awesome my daughter is, although, you know, or to just show you that she clearly gets her oddities from her father, but to show you two examples, because we are to change the way that Clara does. Because when Clara changes outfits, she changes her whole identity in a cute 3-year-old sort of way, right? But when Paul says that you are made new in Christ, you are to be made new. Don't be like me where you're kind of committed or stuck with this thing and you're kind of unwilling to change it because you went to all the hard work. But be totally made new in Christ. You are not your old self. You don't need a couple tweaks. You need a full-blown change. Because you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. That's why in the next verse he says, you are no longer to find your identity in your nationality or your education or your employment status. But in verse 11 he says, Christ is all and in all. Christ is our new identity. So let's look at the two lists that he gives to us this morning. If you look with me in verse 5, he says, you are to put to death. Which is strong language, yes. You are to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, evil passions and desires, coveting others' things. And the list goes on with anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth, and our eyes start to glaze over and roll into the back of our head. But lest we miss the point of what Paul is saying here in the details, all of these things come under idolatry. All of these things are ways of living your life that make you the God of your life. Chasing your desires, every little whimsy that you have, this is your way of saying, I am the most important person in my life. Which is really the story of humanity since the fall, right? Is making ourselves more important than God. But I want you to look down at verse 12 with me. We are to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. And all of these are wrapped up in the nice little bow of love. And these are the traits that are found in people that understand that they are not the point of their life. Now, I want you to imagine two cities with me. In the one city, everyone lives with the traits that are described starting in verse 5. Right? Everyone takes what they want when they want it. They don't care who they have to trample or who gets in their way. And it's probably not too hard to imagine a world like that. Yes? Now, in the second city, everyone lives with the traits found starting in verse 12. Kindness and compassion. A city where people think more about others than themselves, who bear each other's burdens, who love each other. This is what God calls his church to be. But unfortunately, we don't have two separate cities, right? It would be a lot easier, in fact, if the church was some sort of separate nation state off on its own island somewhere where we could all be kind and loving to each other, because it's a lot easier to be kind when everyone else is being kind back. But instead, the church finds itself smack dab in the middle of the city of man. It's a lot more difficult to be compassionate when everyone's out for themselves. It's a lot harder to be humble when the world uses that as an excuse to trample people. It's a lot harder to forgive when nobody says sorry. And yet Christ doesn't call us to easy. He calls us to love. It wasn't for no reason that Christ said, you are to be a city on a hill, because that is what the church must be, a shining light in the midst of a dark world. The life that Christ has called us to live is a shadow, a glimpse of the eternal joy and peace and felicity that comes with eternity in the presence of God. That is the life that God's people are called to live on earth right now. That is the life that we are called to live right now. And I want you to look at how many times in this passage Paul points to Christ as the source of our change. Verses 2 and 3, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 11, after telling us all the things that we are not, he says, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, let everything you do be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our entire lives should be lived in such a way that the stamp of approval that says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, could be placed upon us. And so at this time of year when we are so prone to thinking about what we want to change about ourselves, the question for us to ask this morning is, which list are you choosing from? Are you more concerned with losing weight or losing your lusts? Do you care more about making money this year or making peace? And this is precisely why our culture's decision to just trample over Christmas and make it all about ourselves so we can get to the new year is so dangerous for his church. Because it's not in some arbitrary date on the calendar that we find change in our lives, but in that quiet scene in Bethlehem all those years ago. It is Christ who will truly change us, not new resolutions. And it's these man-made attempts at renewal, these resolutions that we make for ourselves that Paul speaks against in the first couple verses we read this morning, in verses 20 through 23. See, in that day, there were many people that were still adhering to Jewish customs and practices and regulations, thinking that they could somehow make themselves better with the right kind of diet or schedule or practice. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There were even some cases so extreme where people would whip themselves or starve themselves, thinking that by abusing their body, they could somehow be healed. Now, we don't go to those extremes all the time, thankfully. But we do have our own version of asceticism, as Paul calls it. We have things that we do that we think will make us better or happier. We think the next diet will make us like ourselves more. We think a new Bible reading plan will make us hungry for the Word of God. We think a new filing system or scheduling book will somehow organize our lives. We think by staying away from the wrong people or cutting back on our screen time or reading the right book is somehow going to fix us. And none of these things are bad things to try. They're all fine. But the problem is, these are all external solutions, and our problem is an internal one. Which is why Paul says in verse 23 that these things seem to have some sort of wisdom in setting ourselves on the right path, and they'll make us look good on the outside, but he says they are of no value in shutting down the indulgence of the flesh. Those of us that battle with sin know that sometimes you shut the front door and it sneaks in the back window, right? Because all we do when we do these things is we put lipstick on a pig. It's like lighting a candle when the trash stinks. It's like having a stain on the floor and you just put a blanket over it. It might appear to be a little bit better, but the problem is that the internal rot that we call sin is still inside each of us. And only Christ can heal that. So I'm gonna give you one more metaphor this morning, something that is painfully true in my life right now. So with all of the weird spring rain that we've had this December, our basement has had a little bit of flooding issues. Actually, the first time it happened, I think you could call it flooding. The second time, it was more oceanic in nature. Yes. And we've had flooding before, and you know we've dealt with it. And I have this little shop vac, and I mean little shop vac, that I thought I could use to take care of the problem. But the problem is, there's no attachment for the end of the hose, so it's this little shop vac with a tiny little hose. And so I thought that by kneeling into the squishy, squashy, sopping wet carpet and furiously moving the hose over the water that I could fix the problem. As I'm sure most of you are aware, that didn't do anything except make my knees wet. So I called the Gammies, because the Gammies have a better vacuum than us, which I know because about a year and a half ago, when our water heater broke and flooded our basement, they let us borrow it and helped us clean the mess, because we know how to have fun in the Tuttle House. And so I got the vacuum from them, and the difference was honestly night and day. Instead of kneeling over in the wet carpet and furiously having to work hard to get it all, I could suck up literal bucketfuls of water by standing up straight and just slowly moving it. It was kind of rhythmic, and it felt nice after a while. And so I got the carpet to the point where it was dry enough that I could put a couple fans on it, and that made it things better-ish, or at least better to where it doesn't bother you anymore. But the problem is, I knew that even though the carpet was dry, that I hadn't fixed the problem, right? And so the next day, I came into the office here, and I went to hunt down Alan Oakes, because as you know, Alan knows everything about everything. And so I came up to him, and I explained what happened. I told him about the problem. I told him that our sump wasn't working, because obviously it wasn't. I even drew him a little map of our basement and said the stain was over here, and here's where the sump pump is, and question mark, what's not happening right? And when I finished explaining, probably far more than I needed to, hoping for some sage advice, I said, Alan, what can I do about this? And he said, with that Alan smile that I love, sell it and move. Thanks, Alan. Well, we have no plans to move as of yet. I couldn't help but thinking that his advice was relevant to what we're talking about this morning. Because too often we try to attack our sins with a tiny little shop vac, right? We get our knees wet and we're in there trying to get it furiously as hard as we can. Man, and it just does nothing. Now, some of us are lucky enough to have good friends like the Gammies, and we can use their help to suck it up a little bit better, and we get it to the point where it looks fine, it looks presentable, everything's okay. But the problem is that drying the carpet really just delays the inevitable. Because the problem isn't that the carpet's wet. The problem is that the rainwater's getting into the house. The problem is that there must be a problem in the foundation somewhere. And so when it comes to our sinful selves, instead of trying quick fixes or man-made schemes, we have to, in the words of Alan, sell it and move. And this is what brings us back to the manger this morning. Is that what happened all those years ago wasn't just a story about a cute baby in a quiet shed. It was about God becoming man to show us what it means to be human. That baby, Emmanuel, God with us. means that God isn't just looking at our mess saying, someone better get in here and clean this thing up right now. But he's kneeling down with us. He is showing us. He's helping us, as it were, to sell it and move. He is making us new. And I want you to think about your lives this morning. Because if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves the church, then our lives ought to look pretty different than the rest of the world, should it not? Because our lives are not about just being nicer people in a building once a week. It's about coming little Christs, for that is what Christian means. And back in verse 2, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Because it's learning to change who matters most in your life that will make you new. It's learning who is most important that will be the change that fixes everything else. And maybe your 2018 has been an absolute train wreck. And you're just looking ahead to 2019, hoping that a new date on the calendar is gonna make it better. Trust me, I get that. But a new date on the calendar doesn't change anything. Only Jesus does. And so this year, instead of placing all our chips in the New Year's resolution baskets, hoping that we can work ourselves hard enough to be better, let's pause this year in this season of Christmas. Let's come to the manger where Emmanuel, God with us, is lying. Because only by spending time in the presence of God can we be the presence of God in the lives of those around us. Only by taking time with him can he make you heal and whole. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you that you came to us when we weren't expecting it and when we certainly did not deserve it. But that you came to us not to scold us or to yell at us, but to love us and show us a new way to be. Father, thank you for making us new, for changing our souls, for showing us the way. And Lord, this morning, and for the rest of this Christmas season and the rest of this year, may our lives be changed by who you are, not just who we're trying to be. Lord, may we be more compassionate and kind and humble and meek and peaceful and loving, just like you were when you lived among us. Father, this morning I ask that you change the hearts of all who are in this room, that if there's anyone that is still trying to do it on their own, thinking that they can be good enough without you, may they be humbled to see that they cannot. And may they be drawn into your presence by your love. And for the rest of us, Father, that know you and that love you, may we be changed by you, by just simply staying in your presence. May every day, instead of starting our day with all the things that we need to be better about, may we start in your quiet presence in which you whisper how much you love us. Father, change our hearts and change this church. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.